Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm just going to read one portion of scripture, verse 14. It says, "Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Amen. Awake. I want to preach to you just for the next little bit from, with the help of the Lord, on this title, Sleeping Giants. Sleeping Giants. And if you will help me preach this morning, you may be seated in Jesus' name. How many of you here today have your driver's license by show of hands? Look at this. Anyone ever had them suspended? I'm just kidding. But seriously, we'd like to know. Couple years ago, when I was in high school, I got my driver's license. And I was thinking about this, you know, as I began to prepare for this message. I've been driving now for about 16 years. And for those of you that might be doing the math in your head saying, that doesn't add up. A couple years ago in high school, he's been driving for 16 years. I'm 31 years old, just in case anybody wanted to know. But I have been driving since the age of 14. 14. What were my parents thinking? I seem to be saying that a lot here lately when I'm preaching. What were my parents thinking? Hopefully Easton and Bennett doesn't say that one day, but I imagine that they will. What was my parents thinking? But my dad, he had an old 1979 Ford F-150 that I got to practice in out in the yard while I was 14. I couldn't take it out of the yard, and we had a pretty good sized yard, you know. It wasn't like we had this little tiny front yard. It was like forward, back, you know. I got to drive around in a circle, you know, and go through the ditch and all that fun stuff. But that was when I was 14. Now, when I was 15, he let me take the truck to Walmart. And when I turned 16, he was still sending me to Walmart. Oh, I look forward to the day when I can send my kids to the store for me. Come on, somebody. You know, looking back now, I realize that my parents were just using me. I was being taken advantage of. They didn't want to go to the store. They had a son who had a driver's license, and he could go get the mashed potatoes. He could go get the corn on the cob. He could go get this stuff that I forgot while I was at the store. They knew they had a young boy who had just got his license and was eager to drive, and they weren't doing me a favor like I thought they were doing. I was doing them a favor. Can you feel the agony that I have this morning? And looking back now and remembering, no, I don't really mind driving. In fact, I actually prefer to be the one who is the driver. When we go on family vacations, I will usually volunteer my 16-year driving experience as much as I possibly can. And the main reason that I do that is because if I'm not the one driving, then I am a nervous wreck. Just to be completely honest with you, I am a nervous wreck. There's no way that I can relax completely when someone else is driving. Now, there are some, you know, that I can trust in the family on family vacation. Mom. No, I'm just kidding. You know, and they might even be an amazing driver, but it still leaves me uneasy. And so since I'm not able to sleep or relax, I figured, hey, I should just be the one. I'll drive. You know, it's no big deal. And I think what scares me the most in being in a car when I'm not the driver is someone falling asleep at the wheel. And I remember the first time I went to Florida with the Rices, and we left and we drove through the night, and through the entire night, I remember asking whoever was driving about every 10 minutes, "Hey, you doing okay? Hey, you doing okay? Hey, are you awake?" Hoping they answered that second question. "Hey, are you still awake? Man, I hope I'm not looking at them wondering if they're asleep or not. Hey, are you doing okay?" But I remember asking that question, you know, about every 10 minutes, you know, really hoping that they were alert, that they were focused. Why? Because being asleep at the wheel is not something that you want to be. Did you know that an estimated 1 in 25 adult drivers ages 18 years and older report having fallen asleep while driving in the past 30 days? 1 in 25. The National Highway Traffic Safety Administration estimates that drowsy driving was responsible for 72,000 crashes, 44,000 injuries, and 800 deaths in 2013. However, these numbers are underestimated, and up to 6,000 fatal crashes each year may be caused by drowsy drivers, because no one knows the exact moment when sleep comes over the body. And all these young people are like, man, I'm getting my license. Now I'm scared. I don't want to drive. Mom, you drive. I'm never driving. Don't be scared of driving, but understand the importance of being awake at the wheel. Amen. It's because no one knows the exact moment when sleep comes over the body. Falling asleep at the wheel is clearly dangerous, but being sleepy behind the wheel affects your ability to drive safely, even when you don't even fall asleep. Just being drowsy, just being tired. What does that do? It makes drivers less able to pay attention to the road. It makes them their ability to pay attention to other drivers. It slows their reaction time if you have to brake or steer suddenly, and affects the driver's ability to make good decisions. Being asleep at the wheel is not a good thing. And the reason I bring this up to you this morning, you're thinking, what spiritual aspect of that has to do? You know, what is this? How does this relate to me spiritually? Well, the day and age that we live in, as a church, as a Christian, we can't afford to be asleep at the wheel. Amen? It's not time to get comfortable and pack it in, but we have to remain focused. We have to remain alert. And I might just ruin my whole sermon right here, but church, there is a giant that is living on the inside of you. There is a mighty man that God wants to wake up. God is trying to get you to understand and realize the power that you have through him and through his word. Come on, it's not time to fall asleep, but it's time to awake the sleeping giant that's inside of you. It's time for us to realize that we can do all things through Christ, who gives us the strength. Amen. It's not time to pack it in. It's not time to get comfortable and sit back in the old spiritual lazy boy in the hour that we live in. We live in a very unique hour. A very unique hour. And I always hear preachers say all the time, well, I remember them preaching about the coming of the Lord when I was young. And back then, you know what? It was true that we were right on the very edge of the coming of the Lord. But how much more on the edge are we now here in 2017? Just pick up your local newspaper, friends, and you will find out we are living in a very unique hour where God is getting ready to come back and rapture his bride. And I ask you, are you awake and alert and ready? When you begin to look at different characters in the Bible, when I begin to look at the Bible and different characters and people of the Word of God, you will find some pretty amazing things. Some pretty amazing people. You see people's lives being completely changed and God using them to do some awesome things. But you have to wonder, at least I wonder, what would everyone have been like if they did not let God use them? Think about that with me this morning. I think about the lives of Paul and Peter. If Jesus would have never come on the scene, they probably would have just lived out their lives as normal men. Peter would have stayed a fisherman, and Paul would continue to murder Christians. But then one day, Jesus stepped on to their scene. One day, Jesus came into their situation. Oh, is anybody thankful today that Jesus stepped onto your scene? Is anybody thankful that Jesus came into the picture? Because no longer is Peter just a fisherman, but now he's holding the keys to the kingdom. Come on, Paul is no longer a Christian murderer, but now he's an apostle. Come on, some of you might be here today saying, I'm no longer an alcoholic, but now I'm an apostolic. Come on, I'm no longer poor, but now I'm rich in Christ. Clap your hands unto the Lord this morning. Some of you can say, I used to be lost, but now I'm a Sunday school teacher. I was poor and couldn't afford to pay my bills, but now I'm a faithful tithe payer and faithful saint of the Most High God. Oh, clap your hands unto him today. Thank God that Jesus stepped on the scene. And here's the deal. I believe there is a giant inside of each and every one of us, but it's up to us whether or not we will choose to wake it up. There are people in this room right now that the hand of God is on your life, and he's trying to awaken the sleeping giant that lives on the inside of you. Do you understand today? He wants to use you in ways that you never even imagined. You never even thought it was possible. This morning, I want to look at, again, looking at the characters of the Bible. We could spend here all day. There are sermon after sermon after sermon that you could preach on the life of the individuals that we find in the Word of God. There is an immense amount of people that you could choose to think about, to dwell on. I want to draw from your attention from the Word of God. I want to point out two specific people in the Bible. And you've heard them preached on before. You know who they are. They're no secret. But I want to point out, because I believe that these two people, they helped awaken a sleeping giant. They helped awaken a mighty man of God. And when I think about the great heroes of the Bible, no doubt these two women are somebody that you would possibly think of. But for sure, I definitely thought of them. And the first one is the mother of Moses. The mother of Moses. Her name was Jochebed. Not Mary. She comes later. Her name was Jochebed, and she lived during a very tough time. A time when the order of the king was to kill any baby that was born, a boy. To literally throw them in the river, to drown them. And if you are caught saving one, then you will be killed also. But Moses' mother saw that God's hand was on that child, and she believed God had given her that child. And she feared God more than she feared the king. Folks, that's why we don't fear the devil, right? Because we fear God alone. God alone has all the power. God alone has all the authority. We don't fear the devil. We fear God. She respected God more than she respected the king. And she just said, God gave me this child and I'm not going to kill him. She was believing for God to help her in this situation. And for about 3 months, the Bible says she was able to hide them. But you know as well as I do, those lungs in that baby, they begin to grow just a little bit where you can't keep the baby silent anymore. Case in point, Bennett this morning, Mallory had to get up and take him out. No, he wasn't crying, but he was, okay, they developed those lungs and they begin to be a little bit noisy. And so she made him a basket, put the baby inside of it, and then had her sister come and put him in the river. And while she went to work in the field, and all you know the story, how Pharaoh's daughter came along, saw the basket, had one of her maidens bring it to her, and she brings the baby home. And Pharaoh, that same Pharaoh that the devil was trying to use to destroy any hope of Israel being saved, God made that Pharaoh pay for the education of Moses. He made that Pharaoh pay for the food that was going to feed him. He made that same Pharaoh pay for the clothes that would be on the back of Moses. And Pharaoh's daughter, she had one of her maidens go and get a Hebrew woman to come and nurse the child. And the one that got picked was his very own mother. And it was her job to take care of him. It was her job to nurse the child until that child was old enough to take care of himself. And the story goes on. Moses grows up. He was put in an Egyptian school and he was taught by the Egyptian peers. He was later sent on to a college or a university or whatever they had back then. I'm really not sure. The first school of Egyptians. But whatever they had back then, that's what he was sent to, because the Bible says that he was trained in all of the wisdom and education of Egypt. And he went through all of that being taught the Egyptian way, how to be an Egyptian, how to walk like an Egyptian, how to talk like an Egyptian. But you know what? Something was different about this young man. Something had been put on the inside of him. That mother, his mother, as she rocked that baby in her arms and sang to him and talked to him, she put something in the heart of that child that all the schools of Egypt couldn't take out. Something in his heart that Pharaoh's court didn't have the power to remove, that all the glitter and the glamour and the power of Egypt couldn't take out. The Jewish people, you have to understand this, the Jewish people, they were slaves, right? They were the slaves. They were the ones who was being used for the labor and everything. Free labor. They were the slaves at that point in time. But she had put something inside of that boy. She says, I'm going to tell you, Moses, they might look like slaves, but those are God's people. They are in covenant with God. God Almighty has his eye on them. And one of these days, he's going to lead them out of this place. There's a place that he promised your great, great, great granddaddy Abraham. And one of these days, he's going to take take his people out of here. He's going to put them in a land that flows with milk and honey. One of these days, they're going to have a nation. They're going to be a mighty people, and God is their God. One of these days, Moses. And she put that in that child's heart. She put that in the heart of Moses. And the Bible says this, when the boy came of age, when he got to the place where he was old enough to make his own choices, his own decisions, it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. He refused. Now you understand as well as I do, to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh. Now to accept that, to be called the son of Pharaoh, that carried a lot of weight to it. That carried a lot of prestige. That meant something. That had power back in that day. To be called the son of Pharaoh, it could really cause people to look at him. It could cause people to give him a little extra benefits with a title like that. Because he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And to refuse and to reject and say, I'm a Hebrew. I'm not an Egyptian, but I'm a Hebrew. He was identifying with those people that everybody was prejudiced against. Those people that everybody looked at as trash. Those people that were slaves. They were nobodies, but he made his choice. He said, don't call me her son. I'm not her son. I'm a Hebrew. And you're thinking, what are you talking about, Moses? What are you saying? Have you lost your mind? What's wrong with you? The Bible says this in Hebrews 11:26. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I wonder, where did he learn that? Where did that come from? Where did he hear that from? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Where did that come from? I can tell you this morning. It didn't come from an Egyptian school. It didn't come from an Egyptian university. And it didn't come from Pharaoh's daughter. But it came from a little old mom who was praying. A little old mother who was putting something in the heart of that child. She was waking up a sleeping giant. He didn't learn that stuff from Pharaoh. He didn't learn that stuff from all the schooling that he went to. Everything that he went through got him to this point. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. The Egyptian school didn't teach it, but it was his mom. It was his mom who was praying. It was his mom who was pouring into that heart of that little baby. Oh, he's just a little baby, but she saw more than that. She woke up a giant that brought down the Egyptian dominance and brought God's people out and brought them to the promised land. And he was the one who gave them the law of God. It was that little baby that she was rocking to sleep, that little boy that she was singing to and telling him stories about God's covenant with God's people, teaching him about the one true God. She put something in that child so strong that all of Egypt could not remove. She's one of the greatest heroes in all the Bible. Why? Because she woke up a sleeping giant. She woke up a mighty man of God. I'm so thankful today for our family that is absolutely doing the same thing for my kids. The first scripture that Easton ever memorized was Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And it's because ever since my mother-in-law could hold him in her arms, she would pull him close and whisper in her ear, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And no doubt, I believe she's doing the same thing with Bennett. And we quote scriptures all the time with Easton as much as we possibly can. Why? Because there's a mighty man. There is a giant living on the inside of him, and God wants to do amazing things in his life. There's a giant living on the inside of each and every one of you that God wants to wake up. God's trying to wake us up. You got to stir up the gift. You've got to tap into that power. You've got to become a willing vessel for the power of God to flow through you. You've got to say yes to the Lord and no to the world. The second mother is Samuel's mother. You've heard of her. Her name was Hannah. You remember how she couldn't have children and she prayed, God, give me a child and I will give him right back to you. You get a little bit desperate sometimes when you pray for something and you say, God, I'll give it right back. She said, God, give me a child and I'll give him right back to you all the days of his life. She only had that child for a short time, and then he was taken to live at the temple. She made good on her promise. She made good on her vow. And the priest, the supposed leader, was as carnal as could be. I don't think you could find a better example of an unspiritual man in the Bible that was supposed to be in spiritual leadership. He couldn't even tell the difference between somebody praying and somebody drunk. When God tried to speak to him, he wouldn't listen. God told him, he said, you're honoring your kids more than you're honoring me. He let them do whatever they wanted to do. Let them say whatever they wanted to say. And it got so bad that the people, they didn't even want to go to the house of God anymore. Now, I'm not sure why anyone would want to send their kids to this place, but that's the place that Hannah sent Samuel. Because she made a vow. She made a promise. God made good on his word. She's making good on her word. And the day came when he was old enough to make his own bed, take care of himself. She brought him to the house of God and says, here's my child that I pray for, that I prayed for, that God gave me. She said, I promised God I'd give him back to him all the days of his life. And he goes into this situation. His now adopted dad is Eli, carnal, unspiritual. His new adopted brothers are the sons of Eli. About as vile of characters as you could find in the whole Word of God. And this is the environment that Samuel is living in. People that don't have a desire to worship right, but they're going to do it their own way, and they could care less about what God's Word said. And this is where Hannah has to leave Samuel and walk away and say, God, I put him in your hands. I've done all that I can do. From here on out, it's in your hands. Folks, it's a powerful thing when you can learn to just do your part. You do what you can do. You control what you control. Do your part and let God do his part. And I promise you, he will. He will. Hannah had done her part. She woke up the giant living in Samuel. How do I know that? How do I know there was a giant that was awakened? Well, you see, Samuel was birthed in prayer, and that boy learned how to pray. He learned how to be touched by God and used by God. And when he was young, people began to say, that boy's got the hand of God on his life. There's something different about that young man. And they began to make note of it. And later, when Eli and his sons died, guess who became the spiritual leader? It was Samuel. He became the spiritual leader and the father of the nation of Israel, still as a fairly young man. And did you know that in one battle, the Philistines came to attack the Jewish people, and the Bible tells us that Samuel stepped out and he led the people in what? In a prayer. He led the people in a prayer of repentance. He prayed a prayer. And do you know that when he prayed that prayer, something began to happen? God began to fight against the Philistines. It wasn't the Jews that were fighting. God fought against the enemy. And God created such a disturbance. I don't know exactly what happened, but it scared the Philistines so bad that it says they would not cross over into Israel while Samuel was still there. They said, no way are we coming over there, not while that guy is still there, because if he goes to praying, we don't know what's going to happen. When that guy prays, things begin to move. God fights for them. And so as long as he is over there, I'm not going over there. Oh, there is a giant that was awoken on the inside of Samuel, and that same power is in you today. There's a giant that needs awakened. I want that to be said of me. When that guy goes to praying, get out of the way, because something begins to happen. Oh, clap your hands unto the Lord this morning. When that guy prays, God begins to move, and you have that power. You have that ability. There's a mighty man of God living on the inside of you. There's a giant that God is desperately trying to wake up in the last days that we live in. You can read it for yourself if you'd like. It says the Philistines come no more into the land all the days of Samuel. They were so scared of that man's prayer. They were so scared when that man would step out and begin to pray. And I ask you this morning, where did he learn how to pray like that? Where did he learn how to pray prayers like that? It sure wasn't from Eli and his sons. But he had a mom that knew how to pray. And while he was still just an infant, she knew how to get a hold of God. She knew how to find a little closet to pray in. You see, prayer was in the very fiber of his being. Oh, it struck a chord with me last Sunday as Brother Bailey was preaching to us on our heritage service. What a phenomenal service we had. I appreciated the word so very much, but it struck a chord for me, Brother Rice, when Brother Bailey started talking about how he was awakened in the middle of the night by the sound of his mom praying. Amen. 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning to the sound of prayer from the lips of his mother. I desperately want that to be said by my kids. Friends, we ought not be ashamed of this Christian life that we live. Our kids need to hear us pray. They need to hear us talk about God more. Prayer at church shouldn't be the only time that they hear you praying. Why? Because we have a responsibility to wake up a giant that lives on the inside. I want my kids to hear me pray. I want my kids to hear me talk about God. I don't want them to come to church and see Dad praying and be like, what's Dad doing? He never does that. Kids need to hear us pray. We have a responsibility to wake up the giant that lives inside of them. Samuel became the man that brought that nation that was so far from God. The nation that went back and forth, forth and back, served God for a little while, then back to the idols, back and forth, in all that mixed up mess. Samuel was the man that brought them out of that. He put them back on track, and he said, we're going to walk with God. We're going to establish a place where people live for God the way God's word says they ought to live for God. And that all started in a mother's prayer room. While she held that baby and sang to him and talked to him, she woke up a sleeping giant in her prayers and instructions for that child. Amen. These two examples that I bring before you today, they stand so high of what can be done when a person makes up their mind and believes, my child can be used of God. And that's what I'm preaching to you today. God wants to use you. God is willing to use you. I believe God can use you. There is a sleeping giant that I'm trying to wake up today because I believe God can use you to do mighty things. God can use you to do miraculous things. Amen?
Amen.
When Moses stepped on the scene, God used him to cause things to happen that they had never seen before. When God brought Samuel on the scene, he used him to cause things to happen, some things that have never happened the same way again. And we are living in a time, if there has ever been a time when God wants to use people, it's now. That same God who believed in Moses, who believed in Samuel, that same God that believed so much in Peter and Paul, that same Jesus believes in you. I feel like God tries to tell us sometimes you may feel like a nobody. You may feel like a nothing. You may feel like you can't do anything or that you'll never amount to much, that your life doesn't have meaning, that your life doesn't have purpose. And God says, wait just a minute. And God reminds us, he said, hey, without me, you can do nothing. But through me, you can do all things. And if you'll just join together with me, there will be things that happen in this world that this world has never seen before. I believe victories can be had. There can be revivals take place. Miraculous healings take place. Lost family members being baptized and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. There are people in this church that God wants to lay his hand on you, and don't just think for a moment. Don't think, oh, it's somebody else, or you may be thinking about somebody else, Bryce, not me. No, I'm talking to you this morning. Don't sit back and think, oh yeah, that's for that other person, or that's for so-and-so over there. That's for that brother or that sister. They're so talented. God can use them. They have the ability. Stop thinking that way. You're the one that God wants to use. God's not looking at everybody else. He's looking at you. This morning, God wants to use you. Some of you might be sitting here right now thinking, well, Bryce, you know, I wish I would have heard this sermon, you know, quite a few years ago, you know, 40, 50, 60 years ago. I could have been used by God. You know what? That's probably what Moses thought too. He was 80. 80. Brother Bailey, 70 years old. He hopped off this platform like a 16-year-old kid. If I did that, I would be in a knee brace. Man, 70, 75 years old. He was jumping all over this thing. Moses was 80 years old when he finally stepped out to do the will of God. And between 80 and 120, he saw the most incredible things happen. Witnessed the power and glory of God right before his eyes. Some may be sitting here saying, oh, I'm too young. That's probably what Jeremiah thought too. The Lord told Jeremiah, he said, don't say I'm just a boy. Don't say I'm too young. I saw you before you were born. He said, I had something in mind before you were ever conceived. Amen. I believe that's true of every person in this place today. I believe before you were ever conceived, God already saw you. God was looking ahead. He has a plan for your life. I believe that God can start revival, young people, in your English class. I believe that God can start a revival in your network of friends. God can use you to save your teacher, to save your classmates, amen, because there's a giant that's living on the inside of you, and God wants to use you to bring about miracles, signs, and wonders. God wants to use you. God's willing to use you. Some of you might feel too old. Some of you might feel too young. And some of you may say, I wish that could have happened in my life, Bryce. I know God had a will, but I've made so many mistakes. I've messed up. That must have been what David thought too. I could show you again and again in the Word of God people that have made mistakes. Did you know that God can take people that have made horrible mistakes, turn them around when they dedicate themselves to God? Yes. And listen to this. Not only use them, but use their mistakes, yes, to help them accomplish some of the greatest victories they've ever and will ever accomplish. It's an absolutely amazing thing. You read in the life of David. I know we preach a lot about David. Pastor Rice mentioned this morning. We talk about David slaying Goliath and David as the mighty king, David the worshiper. But David made some huge mistakes in his life. He sinned with Bathsheba. He killed her husband, which was one of his mighty men. David had him murdered. And then God gives them another son. His name was Solomon. Maybe you've heard of him. God gives them Solomon. And it makes you wonder, God, how can you do that? Don't you know where Bathsheba came from? She didn't belong to this man. She was somebody else's wife. How are you going to turn that around? And God says, hey, they've come to me now. They've dedicated themselves to me now. They've repented. Now I'm going to take them from where they are in the middle of the sin, in the middle of the mistakes, in a world of mess, and I'm still going to work a victory in their life. And God gave them Solomon. And Solomon wrote three books in our Bible. It was Solomon who built the temple. Friends, don't think that God still can't use you in spite of your mistakes, in spite of your shortcomings. Oh, you might have messed up, but if you would just turn yourself to God and repent of your sins and dedicate yourself unto him, God can still work a victory in your life. Amen. He knows how to take the wrong and make it right. He knows how to take the sin and turn it into salvation. He can take those mistakes and turn it into a mighty, miraculous work in your life. God knows how to take pieces, broken pieces, and put it all back together. So David made a mistake. He sins with Bathsheba. Then you read in your Bible where he makes another huge mistake. There was a time, I believe it was in 2 Samuel, where David numbered the people. He had the people numbered. And at this particular time, it wasn't the will of God. He had the complete
wrong attitude about the whole situation. I mean, even Joab, he said, hey, this isn't right. And you look up Joab, he's not a very spiritual man. He said, hey, this isn't right. David goes ahead, has the people numbered. And it brought on a great judgment. 75,000 people died. And so because of this, the Bible says David went to the threshing floor where the angel had its sword stretched out over Jerusalem. David goes there and he wanted to pay the rental for everything he was going to use. And Arona, he said, hey, you're my king. If you're wanting to worship God, you go ahead and you use it. It's on the house. And David said, no. He said, I'm not going to give God something that costs me nothing. And he paid the price and built an altar unto the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And God answered his prayers and he said, stop everything. It's enough. And the plague on Israel, the Bible says, was stopped. Arona was just going to give it to the king. He said, here's the wood, here's the oxen, take it, I will give it to you. But David said, I will not give God something that costs me nothing. And friends, you read it. 2 Samuel, the very end of section, 2 Samuel, you read that story. That became the place. The place where David offered that offering because of his sin, because of his mistakes that led to people suffering and dying. That place where David came and God had mercy on him. You read it. That became the place, the exact spot of where Solomon's temple was built. The place where God says, I'm going to put my name on there forever. That place where became where later as the priest sang and the prayers were made, where the glory of God filled that place until the priests, they couldn't do anything. They just had to step back and let God move. That was the very spot where a man had offered a prayer of repentance to God. A place where Solomon would pray, Lord, I don't care how messed up your people get. I don't care how far or how far they may get, if they turn their eyes toward this place and if they pray, he said, I want you to hear from heaven and bring them back. And God, without batting an eye, he said, I'll do it. And that place where the temple was built, it became hallowed first because of a man's failure and a man's mistake and a man's sin, and it later became the most holy place because of his sin. Found a place to pray and he built an altar. That became the place where the temple was built, where the glory of God would fall and they would sing about, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Amen. What are you saying this morning, Bryce, as you stand with me? I'm simply preaching to you today that there is a giant that needs awakened in your life. You may have made mistakes. You may say, I know God had a will for my life at one time, but I've messed up, I've gotten off track, and now he can't. Oh no, friend. God can take you from right where you are. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. God knows how to take those mistakes and use them for his glory. My dad, 4, 5, 6 years ago, Dad, I hope you don't mind me telling this story. 4, 5, 6 years ago, not in the church, not living for God. I mean, completely living the opposite of what you would consider a godly life. I get a phone call in the middle, not in the middle of the night, it was around midnight, 12:30. And they said, hey, you need to call your dad. You know, they didn't give really much details.
Say, hey, you need to call your dad. 12:30 at night. I call him up. He had been drinking. He's out at 12:30 at night on the streets, walking, trying to get home. He's disoriented. And I'm talking to him and he's in tears. And I'm saying, God, or Dad, where are you? And he's like, he can't even tell me where he was. This past week, he invited 17 people to church. 17 people that he witnessed to. I'm telling you, God knows how to take a life that's full of mistakes, that's full of all kinds of wrong, that's full of sin. He knows how to pick them up and turn them around. Amen. He knows how to place their feet on solid rock. Amen. And that rock is Christ Jesus, and we can trust in Him because that rock will not move in spite of everything the world throws at us. There was a giant that was awoken in him. There was a giant that was awoken in him. God can take your mistakes and turn them around. Oh, church, I wish you could just see yourself this morning, how God sees you. He knows the plans that He has for your life. He sees the finished product when He looks at us, and it's time to awaken the giant that lives inside us. Would you bow your head, close your eyes this morning?